You would please turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we will continue our study through this short letter to the church at Colossae from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God's Spirit. Now I want to read verse 18 down through chapter 4, verse 1 to set the context for this next series of messages. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us to understand the vitality of this passage of Scripture, the importance of understanding the order that you have given us in life and in calling. Father, teach us to obey your word. Illuminate our minds now to understand the significance of what you are calling us to based upon what we've been learning in this short letter and elsewhere in your word. Transform our church. Transform our families into families that reflect your image, that give clear testimony to Christ, and are places where generations are trained to love you and to serve you. In Christ's name, amen. This morning we will move into verse 18, and Paul is kind of turning his attention from theological, doctrinal understanding to practical outworking, practical implications of what he has been teaching us. We saw last week and have been seeing, verse 16, that we are to let the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And we compared that to the text in Ephesians chapter 5 that commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And in being filled with the Spirit, we see almost an identical list of qualities in a believer's life who is filled with the Spirit in Ephesians and the one who is indwelt by the word of Christ here in Colossians. The two lists are parallel. You see the same type of fruit coming out of their lives, singing in their hearts, ministering of the word of God, the same fruits. And then it is followed in both places by a section about the order and the establishment of both the family and the workplace. So whether you are filled by the Spirit or whether you are letting the word of God dwell in you richly, we are seeing both manifestations of God looking very similar in both of these texts. And so this morning, as we move into verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, I want to just kind of settle in here for a while and focus on this as a series on establishing the order of a Spirit-filled, Word-indwelt church. What does a church look like when people are filled with the Spirit of God? When the Word of Christ is permeating the body of Christ, what does a church look like? And in both places, as I said, we go immediately into this structure of the family and then the workplace. So this morning I want to begin looking at why that is the case. We're going to look at verse 18 where it says, "Wives, to submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." But I want to talk about a few things that are kind of a precursor to that particular commandment, and we will go through all of these with the husband and the children and the fathers and the bondservants and then the masters as well. We'll have a series on each of those sections in here this morning, focusing on verse 18 because it comes before the rest of them. But I wanted to say a few things as a prerequisite to, I think, adequately understanding the enormous significance of why this is important. Why is it crystal clear in both Ephesians and in Colossians that when someone is filled with the Spirit, One of the first qualities that you begin to see are women that are submissive to their husbands, husbands that are loving their wives, children that are obedient to their parents, parents that are admonishing and teaching their children, servants that are obedient, working, diligent servants, and masters that are just and fair. Why is it that a spirit-filled church has those things? And why is it that a church where the Word of God is dwelling in people's hearts richly has the exact same qualities verbatim with the one that's filled with the Spirit? And what is the significance of that? Well, I think it's important that we understand the organic nature of the church of Christ. As a body of believers, a collective community filled with the Spirit of God, we are formed into a church by the Spirit of God. We are all baptized into the body of Christ and filled with His Spirit. So a church is a body of people, a corporation of people who have been filled with Christ's Spirit Himself, in which His life is living in the hearts, in the souls of the very people that make up the church. So it is an organic body, and He sovereignly distributes spiritual gifts as a believer, baptized into the body of Christ, baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ. You have spiritual gifts. You are called to minister those spiritual gifts to the body of Christ. And you are called to receive gifts from other members of the body of Christ. And it is the very life of Christ Himself through His Spirit that is ministering in the community of the body of Christ through spiritual gifts. We see in the body of Christ, not specifically here in this text, but we will address it later on next week. We see in the body of Christ ordained roles and responsibilities within the body of Christ. God has ordained that the church recognize and appoint a plurality of elders to govern the church and to oversee the church and to minister the word to the church. The church is called to submit to their leadership, and through unanimous agreement, the Spirit of God moves through the elders in leading the church. And therefore, Christ, being the head of the church, establishes the order of authority and government in the church so that His life flows through the church and His will is communicated effectively to the church through an established leadership. We see the ministry of deacons established in the church for serving and carrying out the administrative duties of the church in multiple facets and as many ways as you can create ministry to do. You see men and women that are qualified to be responsible for making sure that all of the things that need to get done in a church are done. And so there's an order, and there's a formation or an organization of the church. So we see all of this in the Scriptures. But we also see, not just in the greater body of Christ, we see specifically in the individual families of the church, in the individual responsibilities. Your calling as a household, within the household of God, we see a very specific order, and that order is always the same. All of the churches that we have in the New Testament, any churches that you see established anywhere in the Roman Empire in the first century church, would have had or been working toward an establishment of a plurality of biblically qualified elders and deacons to oversee and fulfill the ministry of the church, and spirit-filled believers and gifted believers ministering their gifts to the body of Christ. And in every one of those households, every one of those churches, you see the exact same structure for the family within those churches. And so we don't see a whole lot of creativity. We don't see a whole lot of intuitive thinking about how to structure this church or how to structure that church. And we sometimes, in American culture, as we look around our culture, we have the purpose-driven church. We've got seeker-sensitive churches. We've got traditional churches. We've got contemporary types of worship services. We've got traditional types of worship services. We've got churches, when you drive by the sign, it says, pastors, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. We've got some churches with a male pastor, some with a female pastor. As we look around our culture, there is not any normal way of doing church in American Christianity and American culture. But remember what I've said in the past in 1 Corinthians, when he says to the Corinthian church that he desires to come to you, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, but since he can't come, he is going to send Timothy to you. And if Timothy comes to you, this is what he's going to do. He is going to remind you of my ways. And he's going to teach you what I teach everywhere in every church. He is going to tell you what I would tell you if I was coming, and he's going to know that because I trained him, and he's been with me in all of the other churches, and he's going to know that because everything that I teach in every other church is exactly what I would teach if I were coming to you. So there wasn't any variety in what Paul taught. When he goes to Corinth, he teaches the same thing he taught at Ephesus. He goes to Colossae, he teaches the same thing he taught at Corinth. When he goes to Thessalonica, he's teaching the same thing. Every place that he went, he established the infrastructure of the church exactly the same. And so there is one biblical church model delivered to us in the New Testament. We see it most predominantly through the teaching and the writing of the Apostle Paul because of his ministry to the Gentiles, going and planting churches where Christ is not named. And we see in the New Testament a very profoundly simple infrastructure and established church order in every single church in the New Testament. There weren't different types of churches with different types of beliefs. You didn't go into Ephesus and have the First Baptist Church, the First Assembly of God Church, the First Church on the Way, the Evangelical Free Church, or the Presbyterian Church, and go on. You didn't have those things when you went into those cities. When the Apostle Paul established a church in Ephesus, there was one church, one order, and it looked exactly like the church in Colossae, which was the goal of the Apostle Paul. Now, that didn't mean they didn't have a variety of problems, and it didn't mean that what he needed to address in one church to get them closer to the biblical model wasn't different in a different church. Every church is the same no matter where you go. There wasn't a lot of creativity in what the Apostle Paul did, and that's well established in the New Testament. It's very clear in the New Testament. And the same way with the structure of the family. And so what I want to do before I get into wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives and children obeying your parents and moving on through this text, I want to precede this with explaining why that's the case. Why is it that every family and every church has the same order? All of the commandments that we have in the New Testament follow the same model of the way men and women relate and the way children relate and the way masters relate to their bondservants and bondservants to their masters. There are no exceptions to this. And so we need to understand that. But why is that the case? Well, I want to go back to the beginning. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to give you two things that you need to consider before you can adequately understand why it is that God has called you to serve in the place that he has called you to serve as a man, as a woman, as a child. We're going to focus on the family, and then we're going to focus on the workplace. But if you go to Genesis chapter 1, this is before the fall, before the corruption of our minds and the misunderstandings of the will of God as an effect of sin. But in Genesis chapter 1, we have a very orderly God organizing his universe in a very orderly way. And he does it in six literal days within the last 10,000 years. And we have a record of this in Genesis chapter 1. And he's very clear and specific about a few things that you can observe with your eyes and any simpleton on the planet can figure out just simply by watching nature. The first thing that we observe beginning in verse 11, there's several things we can observe in here, but the first thing that I want to point out is in verse 11, he says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to their kind." And then he says in verse 12, "The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind. And the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in it itself, according to its kind." So what you have is vegetation, and what that means is that if there's an apple tree, and an apple falls to the ground and goes into the ground, and it rots and decays, and the seed becomes a tree, guess what kind of tree it will be? It'll be an apple tree every single time. All right? And then as we move on down after he's created all of the vegetation, in the fifth day, it says, "Then God said, let the waters," verse 20, "abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 22, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So what that means is that when a fish had a baby, they were fish. And when a bird had a baby, it was a bird. So if two little bluebirds get together and they have a baby, it's going to produce a bluebird. Now, that's not difficult to understand, but that's the order of nature. That's the way God created the universe, and we can see that. We can observe it by looking at creation. You don't have to be a Christian to understand that. You don't have to be a believer. You don't have to be illuminated by the Spirit of God. All you got to do is watch something be born, and you're going to notice, you know what? It's the same thing as the one that gave birth to it, because that is the order that God has established. Going on down in verse 24, bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It was good. And so animals produced animals, cows produced cows. We have a brand new baby calf that's just less than a month old in our pasture across the street from us. And the baby calf looks incredibly similar to its mama. And eventually as it grows up, it's going to look just like its mama's going to be. She's going to be a nice big heifer and look very similar to her mama. She will be a cow, though. We have not yet had a cow give birth to a goat. Not the first one. And so we see this order. This is simple. This is not difficult things for us to understand. And we know this is true because the Bible said it, but you can also observe it in nature. This is the course of nature set in motion, and God created it that way. Then he goes into verse 26, and here he creates man. He creates human. And understand, humans are not animals. We are not a process. Nowhere does the Bible support that after a long period of time, the cattle quit giving according to their kind and began to give birth to humans. Nowhere do we see where the fish sooner or later crawled up on the shore and became humans. They always gave birth to fish. And then in verse 26, we see the creation of men, of human beings. And he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, there is an established order right there. Man is superior to the animals. There is a distinction between man and the animal, and man is to rule over the animals and to take dominion over them. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so he established the creation of man, and he created the human beings to be male and to be female. And then verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he establishes men and women, tells them to be fruitful and to multiply. He blesses them and says to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to subdue all of the earth, because you're ruling over the earth. Man is the ruler of the earth. That is the calling of man. That is the place that man plays in all of creation, is to subdue the rest of creation, and we are to be fruitful and to multiply and establish the family among human beings to be men and to be women, to be a male, to be a female, and offspring. So right here, out of the creation of the universe, we establish the biblical family this way. Male, female, multiplication, offspring. Blessed family is multiplying and filling the earth. That's a normal order, but that's not difficult. You can observe that and see that a man and a woman produce a child, the earth is filled, the family is blessed. That is the order of God. That's not hard, is it? What we are going to learn is that that has become very difficult for some people to understand. That has become very complicated, very confusing. That a man and a woman have children, that's a family. Because that is no longer in our intellectual, intelligent, progressive, technological society, the definition of a family. And it is very confusing when you begin to talk to our culture about what a family is and what it looks like. Now, the reason that I go all the way back to creation is because the establishment of the roles and the responsibilities of family members and genders and order in the church go back to creation. And when a society begins to get corrupt and begins to come apart at the seams, it is because it doesn't any longer understand what happened at creation. The first thing that we must understand, the first thing you must understand, in order to fulfill God's will for your life as a created person, is the order of creation. You have been created by God for the purpose God intended for you to be created for. So if you're a man today, God intended for you to live your life as a man. If you are a woman, God intended for you to live your life as a woman. And that's your calling. It is part of the created order of the universe. And that is what He wants us to live according to. And you don't need to be confused about this. This is a normal way of thinking. But if you go with me to Romans chapter 1, if we had continued to read in Genesis, we would have learned about the fall. And in learning about the fall, we would have learned that God had given a rule when they were in the garden that you should not eat of a certain tree. And the devil comes along and begins to confuse things. And what he says to Eve is that God knows that when you eat of this tree, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And the moment that they eat, their mind is changed. Something deadly happens to their mind, the way they think. They were aware of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin entered into the world, and they had a different way of viewing the world. They could no longer view it the way God intended for them to view it. It was corrupted. And the temptation was that we would become like God. Now, what has occurred in American culture is that people are taking the place of God. Becoming like God is the temptation. It starts in the heart, a desire to rule your individual universe, to live by your own rules, live by your own standard of righteousness. And so we need to be careful of that. But in Romans chapter 1, what we see is what it looks like when God removes illumination, removes general grace from a culture. This is not, please understand, this is not God punishing a culture by actively bringing about His wrath, for example, like at the trumpet sound of God when Christ comes and rules with a rod of iron, or this is not like a hurricane or a tornado where God sends in, or the way we see other forms of discipline where God may remove a believer from the body or remove a sinner by His death. We're not talking about active wrath of God upon. What we are talking about here is a wrath of God that is simply the removal of His presence and His knowledge. This is simply God letting a society have its own way of understanding reality. He's just simply withdrawing from the culture His presence, His Spirit, His grace, His illumination, so that it just goes its own way. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, what did we just realize a moment ago? It is obvious that there are some things about God's order and about God's creation that everybody ought to be able to look at and see. Everybody ought to be able to determine that a horse gives birth to a horse and that a man and a woman produce children. Everybody ought to be able to see those things. There's an order, there is a responsibility. And one of the reasons for His wrath is because they knew things about God and they simply would not to submit to them. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So what He's saying is the reason you're without excuse is because of created order. From the creation of the world, there are some things that are very obvious. And you should see those things. God has shown you in created order. In verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, watch this. This culture that has been handed over by God professes to be wise, professes to be progressive in its thinking, and in doing so, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. He just let them go. Have your wisdom. Have your knowledge. Have your worldview. Have your way of looking at things. Do things the way you want to do things. Go your way. He just gave them up. And they reversed the role of the creature and the creator. They began to serve the creature rather than the creator. And then in verse 25, we see the progress continue. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now this is a culture that professes to be progressive and wise, and they can't see the difference between a creature and its creator. They can't see the established order of the creator and its creatures. They can no longer look at creation and see what is obvious to all in creation because they have been handed over to a depraved mind. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions for even their women. Now watch what happens when a society is handed over to the wrath of God to have their way. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Now the word debased mind, the best way to understand what that means is your brain is broke. Your brain is broken. It doesn't work anymore for what it was intended to work for. And what you have here is a culture that is so advanced, so brilliant, so enlightened, that it can't even understand which way is up anymore. That's the culture that we live in America. That's exactly where we are today in our culture, is that you can no longer look and say that a family is a man and a woman that produces offspring, that a horse produces a horse. You've got a culture now that's confused as a termite in a yo-yo about that. I heard on talk radio this week someone who was towards the homosexual agenda, and this is what they said. I thought we had evolved past that. That's Romans 1. When you have evolved past seeing a man and a woman as the natural order of God, you've been handed over. You've been let go. And you will receive in yourself the very judgment of your own behavior. And the breakdown of society is on its way. Now, the reason that I treat that as a precursor to what I want to say in Colossians is because the establishment of the order of a redeemed, enlightened, spirit-filled, word-ordered church is based upon what God intended humans to be doing in the first place. It is based upon the created order of God. And when you are illuminated by the Spirit of God and you're educating your mind according to the revealed Word of God, you're going to see what our culture can't see anymore. You're going to begin to see an established order that is consistent with creation and as God is restoring and rebuilding His redeemed community as we learn progressively to be sanctified by the Word of God and by the work of His Spirit operating in our lives, we are progressively beginning to put on what we are intended to be putting on as human beings. We are becoming more human, in a sense, than most people are in our culture. Because most people in our culture really don't have any understanding of what it means to be a human. Because they think being human means coming from something else. Or being human has something other than to do with what God intended humans to be, what He intended them to be doing. And so, I want to show you one other passage of Scripture why I tie that to the creation. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, it is in relationship to men and women and their relationship to one another. Let's pick up in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that the purpose of Timothy is written in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the reason he's written this letter. And one of the things he wants being done is the order and the structure of a church. And in verse 8 he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. This is not difficult. This is not profound. The reason that the church is established with certain order and that men have a role and women have a role is because of the creation of the role between Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see Eve being created as a helpmate for Adam as they are going to be subduing the earth. And the role and the responsibility of a woman is established at creation. This is not post-fall calling. This is pre-fall living, that there is an Adam and there is an Eve, and he was formed first and then Eve. So the order is established at creation. And the reason the Apostle Paul is saying that you should function this way in the household of God is because of the creation order of Adam and Eve. There was a creation from the very beginning. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now you have in verses 13, 14, and 15, you have the reason for it pre-fall, and then you have the reason for it post-fall. Pre-fall, Adam was formed first, and then Eve. That was the created order of God. That was always going to be the order of God. That was what creation was intended to be. Adam and then Eve. And there was an order there of responsibility and authority. But then in verse 14, he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, they were both deceived, but it was Eve that led them into transgression. And then he says in verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, what he is saying in verses 14 and 15 is this. It was Eve that led the human race into sin. And it is Eve that will lead them out. This is the calling of a woman post-fall. This defines the essence from a general standpoint. There are exceptions. We know there are women that are barren by the grace of God and for the purpose of God. We know there are women that are single because of the purpose and calling of God in their life. But generally speaking, we understand that a man and a woman has children, a woman bears children, and the responsibility of the woman is to raise godly children. And this is what happens. There's a funny little twist in this verse of Scripture. They fell into transgression through the deception of the woman. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. The word saved there is not being used in this context of salvation. Doesn't mean she's going to be saved by giving birth to children. Some commentaries would say, well, this is the way she is saved because a woman gave birth to Christ, and through Christ being the child, that is how she's saved. That is not what this is talking about. The way you need to understand this text, the word can be translated preserved or redeemed or saved in a sense that I throw you a life jacket and recover something. And what he is saying is that the stigma that is attached to woman for leading human race into the fall and into transgression is removed or recovered by her calling to bear godly children and to replenish the earth with redeemed children, with godly children. And so she has this task of kind of being a leader in two different directions. One was into transgression, but the other one is in preservation of a society and a preserving of mankind. And we see this in verse 15. Nevertheless, she is singular in the text. So she will be saved in childbearing if they is plural, continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So the they is the children that are being born, or the children that come from childbearing are continuing in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And so what he is saying is that women led in one direction and are now leading in another direction in a different way. That is by, generally speaking, bringing about childbearing of godly children. And he goes back to creation, shows the creation order, shows the fall, shows the role and the responsibility of women. And the reason for the role and the responsibility of women has nothing to do with personality, has nothing to do with psychology or emotionalism or giftedness or intelligence. It has to do with the order of God for raising a godly generation of people. It has to do with the created order of God, and then it has to do with the testimony of the human race of filling the earth with the glory of God. That's what it has to do with. And when we hear people writing about relationships and writing about why men are called to do this and why women are called to do this, we hear a whole lot of psychobabble that has nothing to do with the truth of why it is God's called you specifically to be a man. You hear things like, well, you know, women are more emotional than men. Therefore, they don't make rational decisions. They don't analyze things. They make emotional decisions. That's why men should be in charge. That's why they should be making those decisions. That is hogwash. We know men make emotional decisions all the time. We know women that are more rational than their husband ever thought about being. But that's not the reason. The reason is there's an order that gives glory to God. As we all, by the grace of God and through the power of His Spirit, submit to the Lordship of Christ, He organizes us in places that give Him the most glory. That's all it's about. That's why a godly, brilliant, intelligent, gifted, powerful, assertive woman can glorify God submitting to an ignoramus as a husband. Because God is glorified in the order. There's a spirit-filledness that puts her there. And why everybody might say, man, that man is an absolute, how did she ever end up with that guy as a husband? And God can still be glorified because you see her doing what God has called her to do. And so we see it as a way of means of glorifying God and God's glory being reflected in all of the culture. And a woman's role has to do with raising godly, bearing godly children and leading the human race. You could say it another way, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And so anyway, with that in mind, we want to move to one other precursor. The first one is the created order that God has called you to. You need to understand that God made you a man to be a man, made you a woman to be a woman for His purposes and His intention. The second thing that we need to understand, go with me to Matthew chapter 16. The second precursor that is important for you to understand your role and your responsibility, whether you be a man or a woman, is that you are called to follow Jesus Christ in obedience. You are called to reflect Christ. What we want is Christ to be lifted up so that He draws all men to Himself. You're not called to your individual goals and dreams and then to ask God to zap them or God to put His power on. You are called to surrender or yield your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. When we embrace Christ savingly, we are now saying it is no longer my life, but it is Christ's life. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Well, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Now, what Christ has called us to as disciples is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. That means to die to self-will, die to self-preservation, die to self-plans and self-goals, and to surrender to Him in obedience and to follow Him as a disciple, as a learner, as an adherent to His teachings, as an apprentice to Christ, and to put on His life and His goals and His dreams and His visions for our life. It is to die to self and to be raised to walk in newness of life, or to follow after Jesus Christ. To submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now you need to seriously consider this. If you don't like what the Bible says about being a man, and you don't want to do what the Bible says about being a man, if you don't like what the Bible says about being a woman, you don't like what it says about how you need to fulfill your responsibility as a woman, if you don't like, as a child, what the Bible says about submitting to your parents and obeying your parents, Here's a consideration. You might not want to be a Christian. You might need to reconsider whether you want to be a Christian at all. Because in order for you to be a Christian, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. And following Christ means you fulfill the biblical role and responsibility that God places upon us through the power of His Spirit and by His grace of what it calls us to do as men. What He calls us to do as women. What He calls us to do as children. What He calls us to do in the workplace. What He calls us to do as bosses. If we don't like what the Bible says about those things and you don't have any intention of doing those things, then you need to just be honest and say, I'm not going to follow Christ. I don't want to be a Christian. This whole Christian view of manhood is for somebody else. I don't want any part of it. But when Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me, that means you follow the biblical pattern of a man or the biblical pattern of a woman or the biblical pattern of a child or as a parent or as a worker in whatever calling he places you in. You follow his instruction about how to do that, or you have put your hand to the plow and looked back and are not worthy of the kingdom of God. This is a gospel issue. And as a man, you need to ask yourself, you know, maybe I don't want to be a Christian. You need to consider that seriously. But please do me a favor. If you're not going to obey the responsibility of being a man or the responsibility of being a woman or the responsibility of being a child and submitting to the authority that you're called to submit to, don't tell people you're a Christian. Because Christians follow Christ. And if you're not doing those things, you're not following Christ. So please, keep it a secret. Because it confuses people. When you tell people you're a Christian, or we talk about being a Christian, and you don't love your wife, then there's a problem with that. People are confused because Christians are supposed to love their wives. That's what Christian husbands do. And when women say, well, I'm a Christian, and they don't submit to their husbands, it confuses people because that's what Christian women do. And when children and youth call themselves Christians and they rebel against their parents, they don't submit to their parents, it confuses people because Christian children submit to their parents. So stop calling yourselves a Christian. And that would help to rid ourselves of the confusion. You may not want to be a Christian. And what we see in our culture is this consistent, constant, assertive resistance to the biblical model for the family, but people are still calling themselves Christian homes and Christian families and Christian men and Christian women. But they've just redefined the roles and the responsibilities. Christian politicians running on family values. 3, 4, 5, 6 times divorced and going on another one. Some of them having affairs and, you know, I mean, who in the world wants to have the family values of a politician? They're running on those values and they talk about those things. But they don't reflect the image of God. They don't reflect the created order of God, the created priorities of God. They don't show a submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? Why is it that submission to the lordship of Christ makes it essential that you follow the biblical roles and responsibilities? Well, one is because Christ created the universe. It's his created order. But how does it specifically reflect the image of God when we do those things? How is God or Christ himself exalted? And we see that in being spirit-filled in Ephesians chapter 5. We see the same list there. In verse 22, he starts out with wives, submit, husbands, love. Chapter 6, we see children. Chapter 5, we see bondservants, and we see masters. We see the same order. But specifically in the marriage relationship, which kind of launches all of this, look at what he says in verse 32. After we see the whole section on the relationship between a wife who is submissive and a husband who is loving, he says this in verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, Paul is not primarily talking about the marriage relationship here. And I know that because he said it. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What he says in verse 22 down through verse 31 is talking about the relationship of the church. What do you mean he's talking about the church? He's talking about wives. He's talking about husbands and loving the way Christ loves. He's talking about, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, I'm talking concerning Christ and the church. You're talking about marriage here.
No, Paul says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, the reason that you understand your calling by God as a man or a woman and the way you relate to one another has to do with the picture of Christ and the church. What is the church in relation to Christ? His bride. That's the picture that we have of the people of God. We are the bride of God. Now watch this. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What do you see in a relationship where the husband loves his wife the way Christ loves the church, and a wife who submits as unto the Lord? This is what you see. You see a disciple of Jesus Christ modeled. You see the church modeled. And it has nothing to do with which one's the most intelligent. This is what you see. When a child grows up in a home where he sees a wife that follows her husband, he learns submission. He learns what it looks like when a disciple is following. He learns what it looks like to be a tutor or a student of the will of the head. When he sees a husband, a father who is loving his wife and loving their mother, he understands what Christ is doing with his bride. When he sees a husband or a father that loves his mama, loves his wife, he sees this model of man. When the Bible says that Christ loves me and gave himself for me and sacrifices for me and is selfless for me, he can embrace the gospel. She can see a daddy who loves the mama and listen to Christ loving the church and understands what the Bible's talking about. But when you see a dad going on in his teaching, he may be the best expositor of the Word of God anyone has ever seen. He may have the whole Bible memorized. But if he doesn't love his wife, all the children hear is hypocrisy. They don't see the picture of Christ in the church. They don't see this relationship, a spirit-filled relationship of organic harmony between Christ and the church. One of the most instructive things that a man can do is to adore his wife. One of the most instructive things that a woman can do is follow her husband. You want the next generation to see Christ and the church and to adorn them, then you need to love your wives. Women, you need to submit to your husbands. And I know, ladies, sometimes you're smarter than he is. And I know sometimes maybe she's difficult to love. But deny yourself, take up your cross, and glorify Jesus Christ. Obey Christ. Love is the great gift in all of the Word of God. So as we go back to our text, that brings us back to Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now we know why it's fitting in the Lord for a wife to submit to her husband. And as we go about establishing the biblical family, we don't need to wrestle anymore about defining what a family is. That's evident in creation. It's evident in the Bible. It's evident in the purposes of God and the plans of God. Wives, husbands, children make up biblical families. So we move through the next several weeks. We want to be learning as a church, learning as families. How is it that our lifestyle in the world is a reflection of the glory of God? It exalts Christ to His proper place. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is really a very serious question about the gospel. As long as I'm living my life day in and day out with my agenda in mind, with my goals and my dreams in mind, pursuing my vision, it won't matter to me if Christ is glorified. For me to say to you that the reason that you should love your wives is because it glorifies Christ only matters if you care if Christ is glorified. If your agenda is more important than the glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it won't make any difference what I say throughout this series. It won't matter anymore. Because you will resist the will of the Lord, you will resist the glory of the Lord, and you will substitute it with selfish agenda. Question we have to ask ourselves from the very beginning is, do you love Jesus Christ more than anything else? And is His glory and His exaltation and His will the most important thing in your life? And listen, if it is, if He calls you to hang on a cross and die, you'll do it. You'll do whatever He calls you to do under His Lordship. That's what we're called to do, is to glorify Jesus Christ, to let His Word, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, admonishing and teaching and instructing one another. And whatever we do, no matter what it may be, in word or in deed, we are to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If He is not at the apex, if He is not at the center of our lives, if our affection for Christ is not our controlling affection in our lives, it'll always be confusing why God called us to this. But if that falls in place, when that domino falls, all of the rest of your life is say, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you want. Whatever glorifies you. And then we just look to His Word. We just do what He's called us to do. It's simple. Written on the creation. It's as simple as the nose on our face. And when we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it all falls into place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be glorified in our lives. Fill us with your Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Convict us of our selfishness. Father, convict us of our apathy. And Father, fill ourselves with the wind of the power of your Spirit. Teach us to walk yielded and surrendered completely to your Spirit. Teach us to be sanctified and transformed by the renewal of our mind, and teach us to learn to think according to the mind of the Spirit as He has revealed Himself in your Word, so that we think as Christ thinks about these things. In His name and through the power of His blood that we pray. Amen.